people that he did in these 66 books and bringing us the Word of God puts the focus back in the right place. The Word of God puts the focus back where it should be. And Lord, we thank you for your Word today. We thank you that your Word taken in faith brings the mountains level and raises the valleys up and makes the crooked straight and makes the rough smooth. And Lord, your Word will not return void to you. Lord, we choose to hear your Word. We choose to give ourselves to your Word. We choose to meditate on your Word. We choose to apply your Word. We choose to study your Word. Lord, when the storms of life come, we are ensured of this, that which is built on the foundation cannot be moved. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us and your sheep hear your voice. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Sometimes after such a good time of singing and my eyes have been so tightly shut, I open them up and it's all blurry and I think maybe it's anointing. You know, the cloud has descended into amongst these people. I get this like blurriness. But is there one blue bag up here or is there a couple? Are there a couple? Well, the team that's serving this morning, won't you please come up as we prepare to open our Bibles in the book of Luke. Let's look at chapter 7 this morning. And at the same time, let's take up a morning offering. Take up our, as we give up folk who don't use the internet by way of transacting, who still use hard cash. I guess there is something nice about cash still. Long time since some people felt. Everything is on the internet these days. All these it's like you don't see, hardly see, you have to deal with money. But needed to speak this morning about a woman who's going around from relationship to relationship and kind of sleeping around from boyfriend to boyfriend, from marriage to marriage, and has got a point now where it's so bad that she's just kind of selling her body to make a life. And she's so empty, and outwardly she's all adorned and she tries to put on this brave front with her clientele, but deep down in her heart she's torn, she's broken, she's empty, she's crying out for reality. And into the town she hears a lot of commotion around this Jesus who's come with a message of hope, a message of good news, and she has to find out where he is and fight all in coming to Christ. There's the sense of guilt, the sense of bondage, the sense of what people say, especially in a small community where she'd be the talk of the town. And you know, people's attitudes can hold people bondage. People's unforgiveness, it's in itself, is a restraining force. And we pick up the story in Luke chapter 7 from verse 36. And it says that, now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Just stop there for a moment. It was in the Mediterranean kind of households. This would have been quite a big house because there were a number of guests, we see later on, that they're really kind of small little dwellings that they'd build on next to their relatives' homes. And this would have to have been quite a big place to have got people in and around a table which would kind of be a few inches above the floor, and the men would lie kind of on their hips, you know, at an angle like this, resting on one shoulder, and they would be eating around like this around the table. And all the ladies would be in the kitchen cooking, preparing the next course to bring in, like a mezze type of environment. But that was cultural. That was just the way they were used to doing things. The ladies would chit-chat in the kitchen about the more important things, you know, the latest diaper on the circuit for babies and latest way of breastfeeding and all these kind of things. And the men would be in this intense, fervent debate around, did Moses mean this when he said that? And the ark's application to the world being flooded with debt in a time that God floated Noah's assets and all these kinds of deep men debates. Ladies, you just got to believe us when we say it makes sense for guys. And if you walked past the room, it would really sound like they were having a full-scale argument. They would be trying to raise their voices above each other and they'd be shouting and making noises and dusting their feet when they disagreed, their sandals rather. And in this environment, let's carry on reading. Verse 37, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. So she had a picture in her mind of redemption. She had a picture of coming with this very expensive alabaster jar, which was, according to the currency of the day, a year's salary, something very, very valuable. And she had this picture. She was going to come in and offer this up. But she wasn't prepared for the emotion that gripped her when she walked into this group of men whose conversation must have... could hear a pin drop. And all looked up from their lying down position. And here she comes walking around. Which one's Jesus? Which one's Jesus? And when she gets to him and she stands there, she wasn't prepared for the flood of emotion when the Savior looked up from the ground, from a lying position, turned his head up, and looked her in the eyes. It's one of those Kodak moments. I'd love to have an eternity. We go through the photographs of heaven, of all the amazing, fantastic thing. I want that photograph of that look of bewilderment, that look of total surprise, total amazement as she asked that. The Bible says it wasn't like she had one little tear rolled down, and someone had to run up and get a tissue from the front of you and go. She started sobbing. Have you ever had an emotion like that where it's just uncontrollable, where you just start sobbing? And she, I know I have sometimes in my life where, I remember as a young delinquent guy that desperately needed to get saved, the first contact I ever had with Christian literature, it was called Prison to Praise. Remember that little Merlin Carruthers book? And I remember taking it, opening it, not having a clue what it meant, but just suddenly breaking out in racks of sobbing. There's this emotion that just gripped her as she stood there, and the tears just fell. Now she's embarrassed because the tears are falling on his feet, and his feet hadn't been washed. So I know we've got all these pretty little pictures of Jesus tiptoeing through the tulips and, you know, everything's perfect. But he just kind of walked amongst the dirt. So his feet were dirty, like all the others there. They hadn't had their feet washed. We also see that later. And now she's embarrassed because the tears have fallen on his feet. And she just came to offer up this alabaster jar of perfume. What does she do? All that comes to mind is she falls on her knees and takes her hair. Carry on reading. Then the Pharisee who'd invited him saw this. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose. He knew where Jesus was going with this. He was a learned guy. This wasn't like wow, such a deep concept. Jesus just had a way of putting it so simply that it just slapped you up the side of the face and you'd never know you got slapped, you know. Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said, Simon, you see this woman? Took all these eyes on her. She's standing there shaking. I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say amongst themselves, who is this that even forgives sin? You see, the Pharisee had a certain mindset. You know, we've all got mindsets. When he saw her, he had this default paradigm that clicked in, which was, she's a sinful woman, which she was. And it wasn't like she'd made the odd little mistake, you know, taken more change and didn't return it to the cashier. It wasn't like she did something wrong and then, oh, later on realized what she did. No, this was a habitual lifestyle. This was how she got through the life. This is how she paid her bills. This is how this was her modus operandi. So he was quite right. But Simon, you see, the Pharisee had grown up in a home where he'd been done all the things right according to the religion. And we understand that religion is man's way of seeking after God. So he'd done as best as his religion had taught him, had been circumcised of 8 days, you know, gone to shul as a little boy, learnt his little Hebrew prayers, Baruch Hashem Adonai, you know, been through the whole growing up in the Hebrew household. So he had all the, you don't do this and you don't do that and you don't do this and you don't do that. He had all the law correct. But Jesus points out that she only had one law correct. He had all the knowledge of all the rituals and all the ceremonies and all the sacrifices. He had all the legal, all the Ten Commandments and all the things stored up in his mind. She only had one thing. And that was the original instruction. That was the original God-given commandment. The one commandment that Jesus summed up and said, all the other laws come into this. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. She got everything else right. He thought, you know, he could harbor this little judgmental criticism to himself. Have you heard people say that? It doesn't matter what you think, as long as you don't say it. Right. They just got blown out the water. Taxi swerves in front of you. Well, I just thought it. I didn't say it. It's okay, Lord. I just thought it. I didn't say it. Jesus saying, Simon, what you're thinking needs just as much forgiveness, just as much healing, just as much deliverance as this woman's life. Jesus had a way of approaching legalism, which was to strip it of all its fancies. He points out that obedience is not just about the commandments of commission, but also the commandments of omission. It wasn't just enough that he didn't omitted from his life. He didn't commit adultery, didn't lie, didn't swear, didn't covet his neighbor's wife. But what about the things he should have been doing? You never offered to wash my feet. She's washed them in her tears. You never kissed me when I arrived. She hasn't stopped kissing my feet and cleaning them with her hair. Jesus was pointing out, he's trying to break through into Simon's heart that all his legalism of religion and doing all things right according to the legalistic and ritualistic ways of that religion tries to say, don't do this and don't do that. Jesus is saying all that could be summed up in one thing. It's called loving God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And she got that thing right. Jesus wasn't overlooking her sin. well, you know, shame. You did have a tough life growing up, and after you slipped out the cot and fell out, you know, things were never the same again. And, you know, you grew up being abused. So we understand, you know, your life is tough. And yes, all those things maybe contribute, but at the end of the day, she was still responsible. So Jesus still says sin is sin and go and sin no more. But Jesus is looking past all that. The fact that she's come to this place, the fact that she didn't just wait on the outside and send a secret message. I'll just sit here and wait until Jesus gets my secret message and maybe I can meet him privately. Because, you know, it's obviously far too radical, emotional, what's going on inside the room. I don't know if that happened to you, but there comes a stage in your life where it actually doesn't matter what other people think. That when you want to get close to him and connect with him, it doesn't really matter that there's a whole lot of people having a discussion about something. You know you need to get with him. You know it's going to cost you something, but you know you're going to have to pay the price and get in there. And if you feel like you make a fool of yourself, I tell you, the day I went and responded to an altar call and I sat up there and sobbing and snorting trying and I was the poor guy that was counseling me, sat there looking at his watch an hour later. I didn't care who was in the meeting, who was watching. I just knew that the burden that had been on my life was no longer on my life anymore. And I tell you what, I experienced it then, but I have a great debt of gratefulness to God that it wasn't only then I experienced that forgiveness, but it's been periodically all my life. And you know what I'm talking about. When you just come to a place where you realize there's nothing I can do to impress him. It doesn't matter what other people think of this. What's important right now? He said, I connect with him. Like that song we sung. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. My friend, when you know the grace and forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ, there's a response of love. I don't know how else to say this without sounding like, you know, people must go and sin really badly first. And then when they come back, they'll feel, you know, don't grow. I'm scared of that mindset because I believe people can grow up in a very godly family and grow up and experience the same amount of love because sin is sin. And it doesn't matter if that was mugging old women in subways or just having a cocky, critical attitude throughout your life. Both of them are a stink. It doesn't matter how deep a man has fallen away or all that stuff. In fact, that just brings a whole lot of baggage with it. But there's something about someone who's in love with Jesus at some stage has realized that their lives were an offense to him. That they deserved eternal punishment. That it's not like the gospel's all focused on me, that, oh, you know, because I'm so valuable and there's a giant living within me and I have a destiny. So God sent his son to release me so that the real me that's so beautiful and so lovely and so wonderful can be released into all of its fullness. No, you are a stinking, rotten sinner who deserves to go to hell. And the gospel of Jesus bleeding on the cross and crying out, Father, forgive them, makes Daddy look beautiful. It makes God glorious. It makes God wonderful. It puts the spotlight on him. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He's the forgiver. You see, she caught something of that. Standing in the room, when her eyes met with his eyes, and something communicated from him to her, that I forgive you. Before you've poured out the perfume, before, I mean, tears don't save you. They don't bring forgiveness. Sacrifice doesn't save you, doesn't forgive you. He says to her, go, your faith has saved you. The last verse, go, you're safe, your faith has saved you, go in peace. The moment there's that connection of faith and the peace of God comes, she saw that. And that's what broke her heart. I mean, it's taking me a real deep discovery in God to know that it's not all about me. And it's not all about you. It really is all about him. And Simon, you might have your laws and your rituals and your religion in place. You might be blameless according to biblical Mosaic law. You are blameless, Simon. But this woman has actually stumbled on the one command that impresses me the most. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. You know why? Because that's where the focus needs to be. That's what worship does. Worship gets our attention on the loving, compassionate God. And He's allowed to demand worship. Because He's perfect. Nothing else can be worshipped. But He is perfect. And it's the most loving thing He can do for us. Because when we worship Him, I'm running ahead of myself. I want to share with you just quickly, in the time remaining, six things that you and I, like this woman, are created for His glory. I want to take six things out. Number one, she had fallen short of God's glory. Romans 3 verse 23, it says that all have sinned. How many have sinned? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what does that mean? Our lives were put on this planet to make Him glorious. The same way that the stars and the planets and all creation exist for the sole purpose, the heavens declare the glory of God. Your life was intended. You were built from that little DNA, basic little, what's the word, gene or whatever. Whatever that color of your eyes, your heart, your personality. They say it all true. It's in that, whatever that genetic code was. When God breathed on that thing, His purpose was that you would bring Him glory. That you would make Him famous. That you would make Him great. And we all fell from that because of sin. Secondly, she laid down her own glory. It says in the book of Corinthians that a woman's hair is her glory, or the glory of her husband. But, I mean, hair is beautiful stuff, eh? I know you wouldn't agree with me, but we're allowed to shave our hair because we guys, that's okay. But for a woman to have hair, and I'm not into what hairstyle you should wear. Some women look better with shorter hair and longer hair, and some go through treatment and hair. It's not a judgment, this at all. But there is something beautiful about hair. Thick, long, beautiful hair. I'm a long hair person. I like longer hair. But I will set my wife free when we pass 50, which is in a couple of years' time. She can cut her hair short if she likes. I think elderly ladies look nicer with shorter hair. But anyway, I don't notice older ladies. I only notice my wife. So hair, come back to hair now, is really, it makes a face. It's like, you know, what's that new thing now? GHD. I know, I've got a teenage daughter. I know all about GHDs and how much they cost. So here's a beautiful thing. It's like, you know, my daughter come out the shower and her hair's all over the place. She goes to the bedroom. She comes out. Wow. It's like this perfect hair. Now, I can't imagine anything worse for her than to take that in a bundle and wipe Zip's feet. I mean, I'm just putting it crudely. I'm putting it the natural because it's taken so much time. It's so valuable. It's so precious. It's what makes her look beautiful. It's her glory. It's glorious. And she's in this moment. She forgets about what's making her look beautiful. And she strips herself of it, as it were. And she... Hey, Shamelia, I saw you there, smiling. You see, in contrast, what was making the Pharisee look good? This woman's hair made her look good. In contrast, what made the Pharisee look good was he just thrown a party for guests. So what was the center thing on his mind? She just came and gate-crashed his party. She spoiled the thing that was making him look good. He had a party going. He was enjoying entertaining guests and laying it on and having the ladies bring through all the different cocktails and the mezes and the, all these wonderful samples of things. And he were, they were debating and having a party. He was so proud because you know when your party's going, it's cooking. You know, the party's happening and everything, people are happy. And she just came and gate crashed it and trashed it. And in a sense, it's like we've got to look at what's happening here. On the one hand, she's getting rid of something that makes her look beautiful. And he is all nose out of joint because what he had isn't looking beautiful. And then we've got to ask ourselves the question, what is the thing that's making you look good? What is the thing that's making you look beautiful? What's the thing that's become the center focus? Because in this moment, for her, the center focus was the man lying up there who looked unforgiveness into her eyes, that she's now wiping his feet with her hair. That was the center for her. The lights are shining down there. What's shining central for the Pharisee is that his party has been ruined. You know, I've also got some kind of party going on. You know, I've also got something. The Bible calls it an idol sometimes. That's a strong word. But we've also got something that's very important. Something that showcases us. Something that kind of gets all the attention and glitz. And if that thing gets touched, it's going to be a personal affront to me. I'm not going to look any good. So you can touch anything. You can touch my car and my house and my church I go to. But that one thing, don't touch that thing. What makes you look good? What is that thing? She comes with that, lays it down, stripped of it. Fourthly, she pours out what's going to draw attention to him. 1 year's salary. She brought this gift. And some of the disciples were indignant and said, how can you do this? It's a waste. Perfume, as I understand, a little bit I do about perfume. I know it makes my wife very happy when I get it for her. But it kind of does. It's like, oh, where are you, babes? Oh, there you are. It kind of draws attention. It does. It's just beautiful. I mean, there's other ways of drawing attention that are less nice, but smelling good's a better one than not smelling good, okay? Perfume is really kind of a whole year's of perfume that she saved, a year's salary. She poured out. Now, when you step back from that, that aroma is somewhere. It's not with you anymore. Now, I thought about that because I read on, just for my own interest, about Mary there and the fact that when Jesus went on his travels, a group of them followed the disciples and it says they ministered to them out of their own provision. There's something about when Jesus takes center stage that what he represents is so beautiful, so important that we're even willing to put our hands into our pocket, take out our wallets, and get behind that thing. It made me think why God is so interested in giving and finance. Because maybe it makes him look at our heart. And when we say, oh, Jesus is center and Jesus is so important and the spotlight's on him, but we're tight-fisted with our wallet, what we're saying and what we're doing aren't really on the same page. And there's something about her saying, this is the most... What's happening here is so beautiful that not only am I going to just a few dabs will do you out of my bottle, I'm just taking the whole bottle and I'm saying it's yours. And I thought about that. It's going to cost us at times. It's going to cost us. Because if he's central, that means his word is central. And that means what he's called us to, this glorious message of making him famous. The message is cheap. Free, rather. Not cheap. It's never cheap. It's free. But the way it gets there, he's instituted giving and offering and almsgiving and tithing and all these various aspects of finance. I think it just gives a little look into the heart. She pours it out there. Point number four. She poured out what drew attention to another. Made him central. Number five. She understood the first and most important commandment. Intuitively, without having been maybe in synagogue for years, missed home cell for the last 5 years, hadn't been to prayer meeting in ages, but intuitively she knew this heart response she had to Jesus, to being forgiven much, to love much, She got that one thing right. My friends, church, fellow believers, family, I believe if we can sum up our goal in those words for this year, if we can look back and say, I love Jesus with all my heart, all my mind, all my strength. And I have a revelation of His forgiveness and His kindness. I have a revelation of His compassion. Then all the preaching is going to be worth it over the next couple of months, 52 weeks, week after week. The reading you do, the personal devotions you have, the fellowship we have in small groups, and all those things, if they contribute to a group of people who say, I love Him, I love Him, I felt the burden of release, I'm not afraid of what people think about me in the situation, I'm going to break through, I'm going to get before Him. If it means I sob, I sob. If I don't sob, I don't sob. That's not what saves you. But I'm going to respond. I'm going to get to Him. And in that moment of connection, to feel the love. She understood the rules of the game better than this learned Pharisee. Makes me think of my wife when we watched the 1995 World Cup rugby. And we were all sitting around, 40 guys, glued to this TV. First World Cup we were in. And half time my wife came walking through with a tray with tea and scones. She put on the table and she said, what you guys watching? And I found that quite strange. That the rest of the country was so focused and so absorbed by this little piece of pigskin being thrown from side to side to side to side. And then I realized, and then watching the rugby last night again, Janet's really trying to meet me where I am. So she comes and sits next to me. But I got to keep pausing the game because she says, why did they do that? Why did they do that? It's like they throw the ball and then a guy blows a whistle and they will stop. Why did they do that? Okay, well, you've got to understand. Okay, then they throw the ball, kick the ball, and then it blows the whistle again. Why did they do that? Pause. You know, it's no fun to watch a sport that you don't know what's going on. Have you ever watched American football? I mean, it's like, whatever. You know, it's less boring watching paint dry. It's like, why would you want to do that? I just don't understand the game. And I kind of, it's giving me an insight now. So the game's taking a bit longer, but she's enjoying them a bit more. You see, if we get the rule of life right in the first place, it's going to make a lot more sense of what's going on around us. If we get the rule of the race, if we get the rule of the game, that it's actually about Him looking good and not about me looking good. Even the gospel is about what makes God glorious, not because somehow I think I so deserved it. When we understand that this building, the only thing that's going to last is what has happened in these four walls that has made Him look good, made Him glorious, made Him, I want to use words like popular because maybe those words will trigger other feelings and emotions and by no ways pulling God down to a simple thing like being popular. God doesn't need to be popular. God just is love, perfect, holy. But when we begin to understand that it's all about Him and what makes Him famous and glorious, and that I can delight myself, I can go through life enjoying this wonderful, great God. When I understand that, to love Him with all my heart, all my mind, all my strength is the one summary of all the commands. This game we're playing makes a lot more sense. Are you with me this morning? Finally, she left that room radiating His glory. That's the difference between what the sun does and what the moon does. If you switch the sun off, what would the moon look like? Big black rock, invisible to human eyes. So all that makes the moon beautiful is that the sun is shining on it. Now, this woman, after this encounter of experiencing forgiveness, experiencing through His words, endorsement, Leave her alone, guys. What she's done is precious. And it's going to be told the story till the day I come back. That's how valuable it was. Leave her alone. Not downplaying her sin. Go sin no more. Your faith has saved you. But the look of compassion, the look of forgiveness, so stunned her and so mesmerized her that when she walked out, she was like floating. Her whole life was never going to be the same again. That's what it's like to encounter the love of Jesus Christ. She walked out there knowing that all her purposes from this time forward were about Him. All her gifts and her talents and her everything else was about making Him, this one that she fell so deeply in love with, make Him glorious. She left out there shining and radiating. But it wasn't her light that was shining. It was just that she'd put the focus, she'd put Jesus central. And when the sun is central, we become a reflection of that. Like a mirror and a light. You see your face in the mirror because the light's on. You put the light off, you don't see it anymore. But there's such a fine line, and I know I'm emphasizing it, I know I'm overstating it, but I'm trying to get it myself. So can you help me in this journey? Is that the mirror does not produce the image. The light produces the image. The moon is not beautiful on its own. But what happens when the moon has had enough reflection and people stand out there and, oh, I feel romanced by you beautiful moon, and oh, it comes over and scatters its beautiful light across the sea. Or the moon gets so proud of itself and says, hey, I don't even need the sun anymore. I'm so cool. I'm just operating here. Sun, I don't even need you anymore. Do you think that can happen to us? Do you think Jesus can make us so beautiful and make such a change in our life that after a while we don't think we need Him? That this revelation of His forgiveness we just relegate to some superstitious or something happened in our junior youth? Second Corinthians 3 verse 15, it'll come up. Even to this day, when Moses is read, back to the law, back to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the wouldn't sees, the couldn't sees, even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their heart. It's a veil of self-righteousness. It's a veil of hey, if I can just do these five things, I'm okay, Jack. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil, my friend, that veil was taken off her face. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Verse 18, and we, say we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. He lets us worship Him. And we become beautiful in the process. He lets us worship Him. And I become more loving to my wife. He lets us worship Him. And I become more compassionate with my children. He lets us worship Him. And I'm not such a pain in the neck to be around the office. No amens from the front row, please. He lets us worship Him. So that our mountains come in perspective. Our valleys come into perspective. He lets us worship Him because in the process, there's a radiating. Is the light on in your life? Is the light on? Those who have forgiven much, love much. Those who've experienced a touch from Him, love much. Those who've been at their knees by His feet, love much. And if you're as challenged as I am, I've been meditating on this the whole week. You know, you've got to put up with it for 30 minutes on Sunday. I have the whole week I'm going through this. Seeing how much of God orbits me. Or is that the right word? And how much of me orbits God. And if I'm honest, a lot of the time, It's all about how well God's orbiting me. But Lord, hallelujah, we need a good service on Sunday morning. Lord, would you bless the musicians? Lord, would you do this? Lord, would you help this person through the crisis? Lord, my teenage this, my teenage that. Lord, my... And it's like, you know, God is like this room service button. I just push from time to time. And ding, and he circulates me. Ding, another answered prayer. Ding, isn't God good? Ding, oh look, another answered prayer. Ding. And all God's saying is, hang on, I thought it was the other way around. I thought you existed for my glory. And to make me glorious. To make me beautiful. To declare boldly, at all times I will bless him. His praise will be in my mouth. That testimony that James shared at the beginning of the meeting was about saying, Jesus is in the middle and we are orbiting around him. Can we stand up? Catherine, will you guys come up please? One song before we go. Oh, Jesus. Lord, I pray that this morning that the Word has put the focus on you. And I pray right now, Spirit of God, that you would take the Word into each one of our hearts where self and flesh and ambition has crept in and turned the scales on the true nature of orbit. Lord, that this morning, Spirit of God, would you just gently come and readjust us? Would you gently come and just put the focus back where it should be? I pray, Lord, right now, Lord, even through these next few minutes now, we're just going to take a pause, take a moment, and we're just going to worship. And I'm just going to ask Holy Spirit that right now Jesus be the center. Jesus, would you be the center? We ended with that song last week. Jesus, be the center. Be the center of everything I do, every motive, every reason, everything that's going on around me right now. You be the center. The global economic is not the center. Who won the sport is not the center. There are things you let me deal with outside of the center. The center is you today, Lord. Lord, we place you in the right place. Lord, we come and we say, Lord, as we break into this room through our own preconceived ideas and through our own fears, and Lord, we just come this morning and we say, Jesus, be the center. Jesus, be the center. If you've never called out to Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, if you don't know what I'm talking about right now and you've never been born again and given your life over completely, won't you just, wherever you're standing right now, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray for you if that's you right now. Just raise your hand high enough so that I know who I'm praying. If you say, I want to call out, I need to be born again, I need to make Christ, I need to start by laying down my life, just raise your hand. Raise it high enough so I can see it. In a moment, I'm just going to pray. Thank you, sir. Just hold your hand up for a moment longer. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Those folk with their hands up, just say, Father God. Say it loud. Say it to yourself, but pray to God. Say, Father God, forgive me today for every sin, every thing I've ever done that's displeased you. Bring about a revelation of forgiveness into my life right now. Fill me with this great love that I've heard about. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We just thank you for them right now, Lord. Spirit of God, would you just fall upon them, fill them, strengthen them, change them. And for everyone else here this morning, because this is not just an altar, it's not just a gospel about coming to know Jesus. It's about where am I right now. Lord, we come as a people to place you in the center.
Let me be found at your table. Let me be found in your courts. Let me be found in your presence, oh Lord. Let me be found at your table. Let me be found in your courts. Let me be found in your presence, oh Lord. I want to pour my perfume on your feet. Humbly I bow to worship on my knees. Jesus, you are anointed in this place. You are anointed in this place. Jesus, you are anointed in this place. You are anointed in this place. Let me be found at your table. Let me be found in your courts. Let me be found in your presence, oh Lord. Let me be found at your table. Let me be found in your courts. Let me be found in your presence, oh Lord. Pour my perfume on your feet. Humbly I bow to worship on my knees. Jesus, Jesus, you are anointed in this place. You are anointed in this place.
Let this day bear testimony to the fact that lives readjusted their orbit around you. Let it be seen in our face as we reflect something of you shining. Lord, let the meetings between ourselves as family be sweet as we know that our hearts are not bitter and guarded, separated. But Lord, we're just reflecting who you are, your love in our life. And cause us to go out into this world, Lord, this week. So Lord, let us just take that fragrance with us. That what makes you beautiful. That what makes you wonderful. Lord, as we just go out into our workplaces, as we drive along the roads, as we interact with people around us. Jesus, let us be a reflection as you transforming us. With that very glory that you have, reflecting of our lives. Reflecting of our lives in Jesus' wonderful name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Church, I pray for you that you have an awesome week. And that this grips you. You meditate on it. Give yourself to it. And be changed. Amen. God bless. Amen.